Good morning, folks. Great to be with you again. I love my Sunday mornings with you folks, and it is a delight to be here. You may be questioning why I would wear a pink shirt. Yesterday, some of us were serving in the kitchen, and we were asked to wear a pink shirt. And I was telling Jen, she was complimenting me on my shirt. And I got this shirt about probably 15 years ago at the Calgary Stampede. My brother-in-law is a cowboy, so we went with Will and Bev to the Stampede, and I got this shirt. But I've only worn it probably three or four times, so I had it out yesterday, so I thought I'll wear it again today. So here I am, pink shirt and all. Well, this morning we're continuing our study of Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia, and we got a small passage. We're going to be looking at chapter 6, verse 6 to 10. We're getting to the end of this very interesting and important book, and next week Harry is going to wrap up our series on the letter to the Galatians. But let's read, if you can, turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 6 to verse 10. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Let's pray and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time today to come together to worship you. We thank you for your goodness and for your kindness. And we thank you for your beautiful son, Jesus, who we have been just singing about. Father, we thank you for the gospel story. And we ask now that you would teach us from your word, that by your Spirit, Father, you would help us to understand what you are saying and what you want us to know this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When I think of Galatians, the word that jumps to my mind is gospel. I think that's why I really enjoy this little book, because I do love the gospel. And the older I get, and the more I maybe appreciate the gospel, the more I would love for everyone that I know and come in contact with to know the gospel and to have that peace and joy and hope that I have in my heart. So that's my desire, that if anyone here doesn't know Jesus, that you would get to know him. The gospel story is amazing. And the gospel story, as we've been learning in Galatians, it's not based on working to get better and somehow raising the bar enough to attain God's righteousness or God's favor. But rather, it's based on faith in the Lord Jesus and his righteousness. You know, we are saved from ourselves, from our sin, by God's grace and God's mercy. It's a gift based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In another letter, Paul writes the church in Ephesus, and he sums up this message. And it's interesting, Richard, that you already shared this verse. For by grace are we saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Richard and I didn't get together before, but I was thinking, Richard, what your prelude was exactly what our topic is about. In 2 Corinthians, another one of Paul's letters, he describes kind of the actual details or the mechanics of this transaction, of the gospel transaction. He says there in 2 Corinthians 5, God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be made sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus took our broken and our sinful lives to the cross, and he paid the debt for our sins on the cross. In exchange for taking our lousy and broken lives, he gave us his new life, eternal life. And everyone who believes in Jesus has this new life. His Spirit dwells within us. And now, amazingly, God looks at you and I who have believed in Jesus as perfect, as holy, as folks that are fit for heaven. Salvation is by faith in Jesus alone. However, as we've talked about over these last 3 months, teachers came into the churches in Galatia. Paul refers to them as Judaizer. They'd infiltrated the churches and were teaching the gospel that it was Jesus plus works that was the way to get to heaven. Jesus plus keeping certain of the Jewish traditions and the Jewish laws. Paul was disappointed. He was actually really upset and astonished that the people in these churches in Galatia were turning from the true gospel to what he calls a gospel which is no gospel at all. And then Paul spends like a huge chunk of his letter adamantly defending the true gospel, the doctrine of the gospel, and calling those churches, those Christians back in those churches, back to the true gospel. That favor with God is not based on us working to get better, but it's based on the finished work of Jesus and his righteousness that he has given to us. And then, as we started a couple of weeks ago, Paul switches to another part of the gospel. I think it's really important to understand that the gospel is not just theology. It's not just the doctrine of that transaction of salvation, but it includes the change of status with God. And it should change every corner of our lives. You know, for much of my life, I had a wrong and a very limited view of the gospel. I regarded the gospel as that message of salvation. And for many decades, I went to a gospel meeting every Sunday night. And I equated the gospel with that narrow part of the gospel message, which is the transaction. We are saved. We are brought from death to life. But there's so much more to the gospel than that transaction. I was a sinner. God's holy and can't tolerate sin. Jesus died in my place and washed away my sins in his blood on the cross. And now I have a ticket to heaven. I have eternal life. But that's great news for sure. My sins are gone. I have a home in heaven. There's no hell or punishment for my sins. But then life shouldn't go on as usual. But that's not the story of the gospel. The story of the gospel only begins when we believe in Jesus. It's not the whole story. It's not just a story that we have been made new. We have been freed from the penalty of our sins. It's that the gospel has the power to change every part of our lives because he's changed us from within. He's given us new life. Ezekiel 36 and 26 has a verse that helps me understand that. It says this, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone, I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." The gospel gives us the power through God's Spirit to change every part of our being to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel changes our desires. It changes how we look at others. It changes how we do life. It changes why we work. It changes how we manage our finances. It changes our whole reason for living. It gives us that foundation upon which to build our lives. It helps us to understand those big questions in life about why are we here and do we matter. The Lord Jesus is perfect and beautiful in every way. And God's desire for us Christians who have new life is that we would become more and more like his son, his beautiful son, Jesus. That process, the fancy word for it is sanctification, but that process of becoming like Jesus Christ starts the moment that we receive new life, the moment we commit ourselves to believing in Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. And that process continues on until we get to be with Jesus in heaven. And then we will be like him. Our old nature will be gone. We'll only have our new nature. And that's going to be an amazing day. Think about that. We won't have our old nature to tempt us and to draw us back. We'll be totally focused on our new nature. We'll be totally focused on Jesus. No wonder Lloyd enjoys that song, "What a Day That Will Be When My Jesus I Will See." But the truth is that we also still have our old nature with all its evil desires, and we'll have that till we get to heaven. Paul, in the last part of Galatians, addresses that. When we're living in the light of the gospel, or as Paul says, when we're walking in the Spirit, we're going to live lives that give evidence to that new life, or that Christian life, or that life that looks like Jesus. Our lives will show the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But when we're walking in our old nature, the fruit of that life will be sin and a wasted life. You know, the Christian life is not an easy life, because we have this tension every day. Who is going to be in the driver's seat? Who is going to be the captain of our lives this moment and next moment and this afternoon and tonight? Is it me in the driver's seat? Am I directing my life? Or is Jesus directing my life through that new nature? And here's the rub. That tension never goes away until we are in heaven. You know, we might think that we look at somebody older who's been walking with Jesus for decades, and we might say, that person, that Christian, has it all figured out. I'm sure that tension goes away. I'm sure he's focused on Jesus all the time. But not so. I see some nods. You know, it's even more challenging, I would say. And I say that because when you and I as Christians have that new nature is in conflict with sin. When we didn't have our new nature, when we were not Christians, when we had just our old nature, we didn't have that tension because we didn't hate the sin. But now we have that tension because we've got that new nature that hates sin as Jesus does, but we still have the old nature. Every day, actually every minute, is an opportunity for us to let the old nature take over, or an opportunity to walk in the Spirit. Paul, in this last part of Galatians, is still talking about the gospel. not the doctrine part of the gospel, but he's talking about how the gospel plays out in our lives and how we interact with others. So, chapter 6, we're going to look at 3 points this morning in these 5 verses. The first one is supporting those that teach the word of God. And the second one is the principle of sowing and reaping. And then we're going to look like what it looks like to sow to the flesh and sow to the spirit. So starting at verse 6. But before we do that, just take a minute and look at the first word of chapter 6. Brothers, or brothers and sisters. This is important to note because the instructions that follow are written to Christians. They're written to brothers and sisters in Christ. They are the instructions for living out the gospel. And that brings up an interesting point. Do these instructions apply to someone who has not believed in Jesus? I read an interesting quote this week from an old preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a doctor, spoke for decades at the Westminster Chapel in London, a Welsh guy. Anyway, he wrote this quote, and I think it's really helpful. You'll have to listen because there's some old, kind of old English wording, but listen to me. And the question he answers, or he talks about is, do the instructions apply to people who do not believe in Jesus? He says this, Christianity, we are reminded, is essentially something that concerns the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We start with that fact and emphasize it because Christianity is not primarily a teaching, nor a philosophy, nor even a way of life. In the first instance, it is before all a relationship to a person, Jesus Christ. The New Testament, in a sense, will not even discuss with us the kind of life we are going to live until we have come to a satisfactory answer about Jesus. All along, the New Testament shuts us down to this one matter and holds us up against this one thing. It refuses to discuss our questions and our problems with us except in terms of this person, Jesus. Someone might say, I want to live a good life. All right, replies the New Testament. But before we can discuss with you how you can live such a life, what have you made of Jesus? What is his place? What is his position in your whole outlook and world? I found that quote helpful. It tells us that even though our intentions are good, that we want to live a good life, the first thing we have to deal with is our relationship with Jesus, because he gives us, by his Spirit, the power to live that new life. Well, in the first 5 verses that Paul talked about last week, Paul talked about what Paul was talking about, but watching out for our brothers and sisters, helping them if they are caught in a trespass. We are to be there for them, gently helping them, while being careful that we don't get a big head and think to ourselves, how could that person have done that? Because we will probably fall ourselves. Verse 6. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. The Phillips version reads like this. The man under Christian instruction should be willing to contribute towards the livelihood of his teacher. All of us who are being taught in the word should share with those that teach us. I just digress for a minute because some are relatively new to RCF, but let me just share a little bit practical what happens at RCF. All the elders and all the brothers in this assembly who preach on Sunday mornings do not take remuneration in the form of a salary. We consider it a blessing to share. So everyone here that you see, the elders and those that speak here, don't get a salary. We have jobs or we have pensions, so we're not relying solely on the work of the Lord. But there's others that are involved in ministry full-time. I just give you a couple of examples that you would recognize these names, Jerry Libby and Peter Baker. So those folks that come here occasionally to speak, we do give them a stipend when they come. Because those brothers, they've given their whole lives to the ministry. They've never worked like you and I have and had a job and had a salary and have a pension. So we do contribute to their resources. So when they come and speak, we would share with them and support them. And each one of us can and should support them. And you can do that through RCF, through the giving. Or you can also do that personally if you feel an exercise that you want to share with someone that comes. You can certainly do that privately as well. The Lord teaches that in Luke 7 as well. He says, the laborer is worthy of his hire. The Apostle Paul mentions again in 1 Corinthians 9:14, the Lord has commanded those that preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. The word share comes from the Greek word koinonio. See how familiar I am with that word? That word means to have fellowship with. And it changes the paradigm a bit when you think of it that way, to have fellowship with. Because when I have fellowship with my sister Anne, it's a discussion, it's a two-way street, it's a sharing, right? It's not just one way. And so that idea of sharing or having fellowship suggests that the teacher shares when they share God's word. And then the one who is being taught also shares with his teacher his resources. So for the preacher, the motive is not to make money off the gospel. Rather, it is to teach the word and walk in faith that the Lord will provide for him. And for the ones that are being instructed, then they can have fellowship or support or share with them, with the teacher, what they have. One final note on that verse. It says, we must share all good things. Not share some good things or share some things that we don't need or give that old coat that's worn out. There's that idea of generosity implied. So we're not just sharing the leftovers or the excess. We're sharing all good things. The principle of sowing and reaping, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. I think that each of the brothers that have spoken on Galatians so far have chosen the passage that they wanted to speak on. I did not choose this passage. It was the one passage that was not chosen to be spoken. And I think I know why. This passage is both difficult and challenging. And I am very sure that that is why the Lord arranged for me to speak on this scripture. At first quick read, Paul might seem to be contradicting what he's spent like the past five chapters talking about. Remember, he's been talking about salvation is by faith in Jesus alone. No works. But if you read this verse at first blush, you might think that, well, if we do good, we'll reap eternal life. If we do bad, we'll reap destruction. But that's not what it is. Because we know that Paul is talking to Christians. So we know that each one that he's directing this message to has put their faith in Jesus and believed in Jesus for their eternal life, not because of the works that they've done. So implied then is this instruction is directed to Christians and to their behaviors as Christians. I read the Message paraphrase, and it helps me understand this verse. It says this: "Do not be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, will harvest a crop of weeds. All he'll have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, harvests a crop of real life, eternal life." You know, this metaphor of sowing and reaping is mentioned often in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 9 and 6 says, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Proverbs 22:8, "Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity." In Job 4 and 8, "Those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same." I'd be surprised if there's anyone in the room that hasn't heard that analogy of sowing and reaping. It's a moral principle, and it's just as reliable as the law of gravity. When you plant corn, you don't expect to harvest carrots. Or if you plant carrots, there's 100% probability that when you sow, that when you reap, you're going to harvest carrots. So Paul lays out two choices for us. In every thought and in every action, we have a choice of how to sow. Either to our own selfish nature or to the Spirit. So we have two options. We act to please ourselves, or we act to please the Spirit. What does it look like to act to please ourselves? It means our actions go against what God has laid out for us in His Word. We choose to do what we want, and we choose to think what we want. Let me give you some practical examples. And you'll know why I found this portion so challenging. Some practical examples of what it looks like to please ourselves. We sow to our flesh when we choose not to forgive someone. We sow to our flesh when we decide to hold a grudge. We sow to our flesh when we gossip. We sow to our flesh when we choose not to help someone that needs help and we are able to help them. We sow to our flesh when we look at things we know we shouldn't look at or read things that we shouldn't read. We sow to our flesh when we allow thoughts to rumble around in our head that we know are not pleasing to the Lord. They're not pure. They're not wholesome, but we let them linger. We sow to our flesh when we are dishonest in business. We sow to our flesh when we are not gentle or kind or patient. You know, we could expand this list a lot. If we turn to Proverbs or go through the epistles, we could have lots of more examples. But when we sow to ourselves, to please ourselves, to please our flesh, we will reap a harvest that is corrupt. It's that idea of losing our wholeness, of giving into our flesh, losing our joy, losing our reputation, losing our testimony, losing our communion with the Lord. It ends in a wasted life. We don't lose our salvation, but we do lose the joy of that salvation. Picture two fields side by side. The fields represent our lives. We talked earlier that every moment we have thoughts and actions that we choose to sow to ourselves or sow to the Lord. So we're planting seeds all day long. There will be a harvest after we plant those seeds. It may take a while, but there will be a harvest. Which field will you and I be spending most of our time planting in? The field to our own ways and wishes and our sinful nature, or to the Spirit? Are we planting seeds that bring a harvest of weeds, or the fruit of the Spirit? What will my field look like? What will your field look like? You may be tracking with me and groaning inside a bit as we think of our fields that we are sowing. You want to walk in the Spirit. You want to do what's right. But all too often, we know that we don't do what we should do, and we do the things that we shouldn't. Why does this happen? The answer is in the first part of verse 7. Look at the first part of verse 7. The first part of that verse says, "Do not be deceived." Who is the great deceiver in the world? It's Satan, right? In Revelations 12 and 9, the Bible says, "The great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." Satan, disguised as a serpent, deceived Adam and Eve in the garden. He said to Eve, "You will not surely die. Your eyes will be open so that you will be like God." And since that day, he's been deceiving us. Hebrews 3 and 13 says, "Encourage one another daily so that none of you will be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." Sin makes sin attractive. Satan deceives us into thinking that we are the boss of our lives. We somehow put that in the back of our mind that we have to answer to God. We're deceived. We somehow think that there's not those consequences to our sinful ways. We sometimes think that we're entitled to do what we want to do. Do you ever think about that sinful act and you can rationalize it away in your own mind? That same sin we might find particularly disgusting if it was in somebody else's life, but when it's in our own life, we can sweep it under the carpet. But we're being deceived about ourselves, and we're being deceived about God in his presence, and we're being deceived about the law of sowing and reaping. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. We need to be aware of being deceived by Satan and sin, because we do reap what we sow. You can see why these verses were a challenge to think about. But what does it look like to sow to the Spirit? We intentionally mold our thoughts and actions to be like the Lord Jesus. We'll think on things that are wholesome. We'll take those thoughts that we know are wrong captive. We'll set our hearts on things above. And in verse 10, we have some practical instructions on how actions can be sown to the Spirit. It says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the household of God or the family of believers." Notice this, doing good is to all people. That's a pretty broad range of people, isn't it? It includes people that we like. It includes people who are like us, and also includes people who are very unlike us. It also includes people who don't like us. It includes people that we find difficult to be around. Raises the bar to a pretty high level, doesn't it? We are probably, most of us, good at being able to be helpful to those that we like. But the instruction is to do good to all people. General William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. It was Christmas Eve, 1910. And you know, all the work that the Salvation Army does in the communities before Christmas, and they have an annual meeting Christmas Eve, and where they thank their all the staff for doing all the work they've done in December before Christmas. And he was in declining health and wasn't able to be there for that Christmas Eve service in 1910. So someone asked him if he would write a letter that could be read at the beginning of the meeting. General Booth did. At the conference, the MC announced that General Booth was not able to attend because of his declining health. But he said, but we have a letter that I'm happy to read at the beginning of our meeting. So the MC opened the letter, and there was one word on the page: others. I suspect that General Booth had read the verse in Galatians, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people. Tim Keller says that often we might think the Christian life is primarily in church meetings and programs. But most of our time, our doing good is going to be outside of church, loving people that need help, encouragement, and care. Our love should not be confined to words of evangelism and discipleship, but deeds of doing good, and especially to those that are here, especially to the family of God. Verse 9, let us not give up or become weary in doing good. Why would it say that? Because it's difficult work. It involves sacrifice. Your heart will become heavy as you share the burdens of others. You'll probably have less sleep. You'll probably have your own schedule disrupted as you get involved in the lives of others. You'll have less resources as you share with others in need. And you may not see the results that you hoped and prayed for. But God knows your heart and your work for his kingdom, and the Lord is no man's debtor. Paul says that at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. In the Bible, there's that principle of the harvest far outweighing the sowing. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples shortly before he went to the cross in John 12, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces much fruit, many seeds. Anyone who loves this life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Let's wrap up. Be generous and support the teachers of the word. The principle of sowing and reaping is true. When we sow selfishly, ignoring the needs of others and ignoring God, we will harvest a crop of weeds that's worth nothing. When we sow to the Spirit, we have a harvest of real life, a bountiful crop that will have significance through all eternity. And a reminder from Martin Lloyd-Jones, Christianity is not primarily a teaching, nor a philosophy, nor even a way of life. In the first instance, it is before all a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. In Jesus' name, amen.